Once again this morning we're reading from the letter of Jude, the whole letter, but the focus of the sermon will be in verses 11 to 19. But let's listen to the word of God, reading from verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, they serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner these people also, relying on their dreams, they defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they've committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." It would be very easy if false teachers and those with ulterior motives simply identified themselves and were honest from the beginning. In that way, we could easily ignore them and refuse to give them any teaching opportunities in God's churches. We wouldn't allow them to join us for the Lord's Supper, and though we'd certainly seek to be on friendly terms with them, we'd know to treat them as we would any other unbeliever. However, that is not the way in which false teachers operate. To use the words of Jesus, they are like wolves in sheep's clothing, which is why they can creep in unnoticed amongst God's people. Claiming to be Christians, they confess the Apostles' Creed, they can speak for hours about the grace of God. It's easy to see how such people would be welcomed into any Christian community. But not only that, when it comes to false teaching, naturally there's a reluctance among us to challenge and oppose people who seem to be very sincere in their faith. Even if what they say and do is not in keeping with God's word, discipline is always hard. It requires courage and conviction, especially when you have to speak with people who claim to be living in a close relationship with God. And what's more, when an individual represents the opinion of a certain group, then there will be tension and discomfort for a lot of people, perhaps even division in the church. Now, why have I said all these things? Very simply, the letter of Jude is written in order to emphasize the need to contend for the faith against false teachers who seek to distort it. He wants us to realize how important this task is so that we won't be indifferent or lethargic when it comes to God's church. The church must be a pillar of God's truth, the place where the gospel is to be proclaimed and preserved, a place where we must be intolerant of those who creep in and promote error. That message is not a new one, I take it, for those who've been with us for the past few weeks. We've already seen how Jude began his letter with a reminder of the gospel, how we were called by God the Holy Spirit, loved by the Father, and are now being kept for Jesus Christ. The good news of his life and death allows us to have peace with God, so that we can be sure of his mercy and love. This gospel is a message which transformed Jude's life. It transformed the life of the Christian believers to whom he's writing. It's a message that has powerful salvation. That's why it is a message that must be contended for. If the gospel truth should be lost or changed, there's no hope of eternal life with God. Well, that was the message of our first sermon from 2 weeks ago. We then, last week, went on to consider the identifying marks and teaching of the false teachers. From verses 4 to 10, we saw how they use God's grace and love as an excuse to ignore his commandments and indulge their sinful desires. God is concerned for my happiness, therefore I have the right to divorce when things get difficult. God is a God of love, he looks beyond gender, therefore I have the right to exercise and act upon my same-sex desires. That's the kind of thing which these teachers were saying whilst they mocked those who seek to follow God's ways and live in obedience to him. Old-fashioned believers, you need to catch up and get with the times. Life has moved on from where it was 2,000 years ago. Things must change if we are to reach a new generation. That might be their words, but just like Israel of old, Sodom and Gomorrah, they will not escape judgment. God will punish them for their crimes. They will be destroyed by Jesus Christ. That's a brief summary of what we've learned. And in many ways, the verses which we'll focus on today, verses 11 to 19, they actually seek to teach us a similar message. Jude is repeating much of what he has already said. But I take it that this repetition is necessary because there's something inherently attractive about the false gospel which is taught by these heretics. The emphasis on God's love and forgiveness. The freedom to sidestep laws which make us uncomfortable. The promise of friendship with the world. Non-Christians who no longer think that we're weird and backward, but who embrace us with joy.
Those are all things that appeal to us. And it's understandable that many Christians would be drawn in and deceived by such reasoning. Therefore, in order to keep us from their lies, Jude wants to make it very clear that we must be on our guard, no matter how sweet their words might sound. We must not be taken in by the false teachers, because they lead people into sin, because they're facing God's judgment, and because they do not have the Spirit. Firstly then, be on your guard, because false teachers lead people into sin. The examples we're given of Cain, Balaam and Korah are all meant to be instances where someone turns their back on God and then encourages others to do the same. With regards to Cain, when his offering was rejected by God, he refused to heed God's warning that he must control his sinful desires, desires which are crouching at the door ready to rule over him. Instead, he got angry with God. He turned his back on him, and he killed his brother Abel. And though we're not explicitly told that he led other people into sin, Jewish tradition considers him to be the archetypal sinner. To go in the way of Cain is to go along with the one who laid down the pattern of sin for humanity. And that's what these false teachers are doing. They know what God has said, they have the Bible, but at certain points they simply choose to ignore God's commandments. They think his rules are flexible and that he won't hold them to account for their actions. Love wins. As a result, they advocate a form of Christianity which has its own moral teaching, sometimes in agreement with God, sometimes not. God doesn't notice our sin, and if he doesn't notice, he doesn't mind. He's ready to forgive and forget. Balaam is next, and we read about him at the end of the book of Numbers. He was hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel so that they could be defeated in battle. And famously, he makes three attempts at doing so, going high up on a mountain that overlooks the camp of Israel. But then each time, when he wants to pronounce a curse, he pronounces a blessing instead. Enticed by the king's gold, however, he's not content to let matters lie. He comes up with a plan, sending Moabite women to entice the Israel men and then lead them into sexual immorality. And again, this is what these false teachers are doing. They know what God intends for his people. They know that he seeks to bless them and grow them in holiness. But they're driven by greed and by animal instincts, and therefore they provoke God's people into sin. You're saved by grace. You're not under law. Come and enjoy your Christian freedom. Finally, there is Korah, and his story can be found in Numbers chapter 16. In brief, Korah rejected Moses and Aaron's authority over God's people. He claimed instead that each man was holy, so that there was no need for Moses to mediate God's will to them. In essence, each person can decide for himself how he will worship God. Korah wanted to overthrow God's order for his church and supplant it with his own vision, a vision where there is freedom from law. And the false teachers seek to do the same. They present an alternative Christianity, one which is spiritual but not religious, one where there is freedom to worship God the way you want, salvation with no life change, grace but no gratitude. It's a Christianity that appeals to carnal minds, a Christianity that tempts believers who are immature and new to the faith, Christianity that leads people into sin. These false teachers might look very presentable. They might be very kind and friendly, but they have turned their backs on God. And if you follow them, they will teach you to do the same. They're like clouds that bring no rain, trees that bear no fruit, wandering stars that cannot be used to navigate a course home. There are lots of promises, words of assurance, but in reality it's all empty. It's just an attempt to excuse sin and enrich themselves. Be on your guard against false teachers, says Jude, because they lead people into sin. The second reason for caution is found from verse 14. Be on your guard because the false teachers are facing God's judgment. By listening to them, you are listening to people that will spend eternity in the gloom of utter darkness. Are they really the kind of people from whom you want advice? In making this point, Jude quotes from Enoch, and though the quote itself is quite clear, it's somewhat puzzling as to why he didn't refer to a passage from the Old Testament itself. In the bulletin this morning, you'll see I've shared some thoughts regarding the quotation. But suffice to say, Jude considered these words which he's quoting to be a true and faithful summary of what Scripture teaches. God will come to execute judgment on the ungodly. In contrast with those who claim that love wins and that everyone's sins will ultimately be forgiven, there will be a judgment. False teachers will be held accountable for their lies and their conduct. They will come under the righteous judgment of a righteous God. So that means that prophets who claim to have phone calls with God, apostles who spray people with doom, preachers who never have enough wealth and riches, pastors who use their office to abuse church members, professors who undermine confidence in God's words, and bishops who affirm what God prohibits, God will not leave these people unpunished. He cares about his church. He cares about his sheep. False teachers will be held to account, not only for their own sins and failures, but especially for the way in which they have misled others. Remember Jesus' words which he spoke to his disciples as they were traveling towards Jerusalem. He said to them, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Woe to those indeed who pervert the gospel and lead God's people astray." It's no wonder that James warns people who seek to become teachers that they must be careful, for those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, having said this, I want to emphasize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news of salvation from God's wrath for all those who believe. Even false teachers can escape from judgment should they repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. His death was sufficient to pay for their sins, just as it has paid for yours and mine. But if there is no repentance, then there is no forgiveness. Then the only prospect for the future is a punishment of eternal fire. Knowing this to be true, we can appreciate why Jude is so adamant that we must not be taken in by these false teachers. They will face God's judgment if they do not repent. And should we follow in their example and hold on to their teaching, then our end will be the same. A final reason for caution is the fact that false teachers do not have the Spirit of God. They are worldly people who know nothing except their own desires, so do not listen to them. Up until this point, all of Jude's quotations and allusions have come from either the Old Testament or some other book that was written before the coming of Christ. But now he shares a prophecy that came from the apostles. Verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. If you're perhaps surprised by the number of false teachers in churches around our country, well, you shouldn't be. It's precisely what the apostles predicted. In the last days, the time in which you and I are living, the time between Christ's ascension and his return, this period of history will be marked by numerous people seeking to change God's word in order to indulge their passions. And they will do so because they do not have the Spirit. Now, exactly why an unbeliever who does not have God's Spirit, why he should seek to be part of God's church, never mind becoming a teacher within it, is unclear. Perhaps such a person thinks that the church community is a place where they can find money or win the approval of men. Maybe having a crowd of people who come to you for advice and listen to your teaching appeals to many. And maybe it's also a case of wanting the benefits of the gospel, you know, the promise of life after death, but not the cost of following Christ. Whatever their motives, these people are in reality nothing less than unbelievers. They're not born again. They've not been adopted as children. The love of God has not transformed their hearts. And so even if they should be likable people, even if their words sound impressive, even if they should confess the Apostles' Creed, no one who changes the Bible to excuse sin is promoting the cause of Christ. And because they do not have the Spirit, they are also a source of division in God's churches. And this makes sense, doesn't it? If they don't recognize Christ as King, they're not going to want to follow him. That's why they'll have no qualms about twisting and changing the Bible to accommodate culture, whether it's adopting the Christian faith to the traditional African worldview or legitimizing same-sex relationships. Division comes when God's word is changed to keep up with the times. Now, we might be tempted to think that all those who go along with false teaching are unbelievers who have no concern for God. But we must be careful of making that connection. There are true Christians also in false churches. And as we'll see next week, there is a group of believers who go along with a false teaching, and yet they do belong to God. In verse 22, we're told to have mercy on those who doubt and to save others by snatching them from the fire. Amongst those who mix Christianity with traditional religion or bow to the cultural forces of our day, amongst them there are two groups. There are those leading people into sin, and there are believers who are caught up with their lies. And that means we cannot say of any individual what is the true status of his or her heart. Only God knows. We are to leave judgment to him, but we can and must call on believers to leave those gatherings of false churches. But equally important, just because some believers get taken in by a false gospel, that does not mean that all who hold to it must be regarded as brothers and sisters simply because they claim to be Christian. The problem of unbelievers holding teaching positions is not a theory, but a reality in our day and age. So Jude, in his repetition, he is encouraging us to be on our guard against false teachers. On our guard because they lead people into sin and we don't want to do what God hates. On our guard because they will face the judgment of God and we don't want to perish in God's fires with them. On our guard because they don't have the Spirit of God, even though they claim to be led by him. We must be discerning and we must be cautious. So how are we to respond to this threat? What will it mean for us to be on our guard? Today, our answer, I think, can be found there in verse 20. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. The faith that comes from God and is taught by the apostles, the faith delivered to the saints and written in the Bible. We don't respond to false teaching by tracking down these individuals and making sure they're excommunicated, but by building ourselves up so that we are not led astray. As individual believers, we must grow in our knowledge of what is good so that we are less vulnerable to the attraction of the false gospel. We must make the effort of learning right doctrine and walking in holiness. Now, that's not to say that church discipline and excommunication has no place. We should expect our elders and our pastors to defend the teaching of Scripture against those who pervert it. But the letter of Jude was written to a church and not only to its pastors. Contending for the faith is a job for all of us, for every Christian believer. And so that's why we must build ourselves up in our most holy faith. We must grow in what is good. And we must learn right doctrine and walk in holiness. To that end, why don't we pray to God and ask for His help? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for loving us and calling us to be a part of Your church. We're here today not because we are wiser than the world around us. We're here because You have chosen to love us, and You have sent Your Spirit to work a true faith in our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for Your promise to preserve us in this faith, to keep us for Jesus Christ, so that we might look forward to eternity in Your presence, in Your new creation. And Lord, You've shown us this morning that we must not be passive as we wait for Christ's return. We live in dangerous times, times where there are many people who pervert Your grace into a license for sin. May we be kept from believing and going along with them in their error, Lord. Would You help us to recognize these teachers when they start leading people into sin? May we realize they are destined for judgment. Would You guard us, Lord, from these heresies, not only through clear teaching and preaching from Your word, but also by giving us a desire to grow in our knowledge of what is good. Where we are prone to laziness and passivity, would You invigorate our souls that we might boldly contend for the faith in Your church, that we might be eager to love and learn doctrine, that we might grow in our obedience to You. Lord, these things we pray, knowing that we can only be kept by Your Spirit and by Your goodness and grace towards us. And so we pray that You would do so, for the sake of Your Son. Amen.